Usually around here, it's the text of one or more passages. We're sticking with real close to a passage. We're working our way through the book of Ephesians. It's a book that Paul is being inspired by God to write to a church in Ephesus, which is in Turkey. He is incarcerated in Rome. He is facing the death penalty. He has been incarcerated for better than 2 years, doesn't know what the future brings, and he writes about living in a blessed state, blessed by God before God ever made time and space and matter and energy, that Paul wasn't an accident, and God had a plan to bless his life. And there's never been a day in his life where God's plan wasn't exercised in his life, though he himself chose a very different course, which God allowed him to take until it was time for him to come into the kingdom. And we're going to look today at our lives. How does this thing work? How is it that God works all things after the counsel of His will and lets us, allows us to do horrible things, and yet at the right time bring us into His kingdom? Or is it just all us? The smart ones are here today, right? Is that it? We can have pride and arrogance. You know, we tend toward two philosophies in life. One is an entitlement mindset. Of course God saved me. I'm due. He owes me. It's just an entitlement mindset. He exists to serve me. What's the big deal? Some folks live that way before their families, before their government, before their society, before everybody. It's just an entitlement mindset. I'm due. Other folks, we tend more in that direction. Other folks, everything I got, I earned. Me, I earned everything I got. If I'm going to get something, I'm going to earn it. And that's the other extreme. We're going to look at God's way today. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the privilege. It's the awesome privilege to be in your kingdom, to have the evidence of faith, the evidence of your grace, your blessing, is that we are trusting Christ as our Savior and Lord. Thank you for your plan of blessing from eternity past, before you ever made time. Each of us was a plan, a design by you. And we can't fathom eternity future, but that plan continues for all of eternity. And that plan is right now, no matter what we're going through. Thank you for grace. It's our big word today. Thank you for grace, your unmerited love toward us. A love you chose before we did anything good or bad, before you ever created us, even when we were just a thought in your mind, a plan to love us for all of eternity. Thank you for grace. Work an appreciation, an admiration for grace. Overwhelm us with grace today. Amen. In the book of Ephesians, by way of very quick review, chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul is writing that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He lists six of them by my count here, but there's other blessings as well, and these are a sampling of the six. And so, verse 4 of chapter 1, He chose us in Him to be united to Jesus. He chose us, He elected us to be united to Jesus before He ever made the world, the cosmos, time, space, matter, and energy, everything. He, second of all, verse 5, had a plan, a predestined plan to adopt us as his children. Third, verse 7, he had a plan to redeem us through the blood, the life of God and humanist Jesus Christ, to completely forgive us for all of our sin, all of our breaking of God's laws. Fourth, he has made known to us his will, and he's given us a want to know his will. That's a marvel. Verse 11, number 5, he's given to us an inheritance, all of it predestined before he ever made the world, who works everything according to the counsel of his will. How does he bring this about? What is, how does he work the counsel of his will in bringing these blessings to us? And then number 6, he sealed us in Christ. We're in Christ. We're united to him. We're sealed in him. United to him. He's in us. We're in him. We are united for all of eternity. All right, so we're chosen, we're adopted, we're redeemed, God's made known the mystery of his will, we have an inheritance, we are sealed. And then he goes into verse 15 and following, a time of sharing his prayer with them, that they would know God, verse 17, and specifically know God's calling on their life, know God's inheritance that's laid up for them, know his power at work in us right now. And then he describes that power in the remaining verses. Then we have chapter 2 and verse 1 that says this, and you were sick, slightly out of kilter. What does it say? I'm just going to be, I am the messenger boy today. I am not preaching Arminianism or Calvinism or any of the other thing. I'm just the messenger. I got the text. I got to illuminate the text. And this text, I think better than any other text in Scripture. Now, see, I can't say stuff because there's so many great texts in Scripture. This is one of the great texts that just does two things. One is it squelches this pride thing inside of me, which just, it's so insidious. This whole thing of me, being smart and better than other people, and, you know, looking down on us, just like, come on. It just nails this pride thing. And in doing so, it produces, as well as any other text in Scripture, just a spirit of just unadulterated thankfulness and worship. And that's what I pray happens today. I think that's where Paul comes out in verse 10. And he's already announced it numerous times in chapter 1, verse 4 and following. All right? So chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to work our way through this. We'll stop when it's time to stop. All right? I am dying to preach the rest of the book of Ephesians right now. If you got the rest of the day and tomorrow, we can make a night of it, make it tomorrow. This is such a great letter. My favorite book of the Bible, by the way, is whatever I'm studying at the time. Okay, just, you know, so I just, man, I want to go through this thing. All right, chapter 2, verse 1, we'll get as far as we get. You were dead. You can see in your outline that we kind of identified some big transitions in the passage. And so the first transition is from the previous, you were dead. God's plan to bless us, but now all of a sudden we're faced with this fact that we're dead. And then verse 4, two of the most important words in the Bible, but God, right? But God. And then verse 8, by grace you have been saved. Then verse 11, we're called again to remember. Verse 1 and verse 11 kind of bring us back to remembering where we were. There's a reason for that. It has to do with our pride and it has to do with worship. And then verse 13, but now, bringing it all together. And we're not going to get to verse 13 today, I don't think. So anyway, let's get as far as we get. Verse 1, you were dead. Dead as a hammer, dead as an anvil, dead as a rock, absolutely stone cold dead. In your trespasses, what's a trespass? God's given to us boundaries. Anybody like boundaries here? You know, my wife, you know, we go to the state park or whatever, and there's clear boundaries, clear paths, clear boundaries, and she's always wanting to venture off outside of the, you know, and it takes everything in me to keep her on track, you know. Just boundaries. God's laid down boundaries for our good, and we, you know, what is sin? We venture outside because we know God's holding back on us, right? So we venture outside of the boundaries. That's called sin. That's called a trespass. We're trespassing. You all have seen the signs, you know, no trespassing. Violators will be shot. Okay, yeah. That's God's given to us boundaries. We break those boundaries. Don't lie. That's a clear boundary, all right? Don't murder somebody else. That's a clear boundary, all right? Don't hate. Don't, you know, don't be unforgiving, etc. All right? So that's what a trespass is a sin. Sin is a trespass. Sin is, 1 John, is breaking God's law, all right? So I don't really know the difference between a trespass and a sin. There's a sin nature that produces sins, plural, and trespasses, which is about the same thing, I think. All right, so you were dead, and in our deadness, we pursued not really giving a rip about God's boundaries, you know, just where we could get away with it, no big deal, all right? In which you formerly walk means that was just our lifestyle, so we were dead, and in our deadness, we disobeyed God, didn't really care about, again, obeying his standards, his guidelines, staying in the path that he's created. Now, we did this according to three powers that entice us and guide us. And they still have an effect on the lives of Christians today, but they certainly had a guiding force in our lives before we knew Christ. And so three things. First of all, according to the course of this world. You all know what that is. I love talking to kids that are, you know, they got their the funky stuff going on, and they're going, I'm an individual. And, you know, that's the declaration. I'm an individual. I'm going, man, you look a lot like 100 other kids around you. So that's the course of the world. We all think, hey, we're doing our own thing. No, you're not. You're doing what everybody else is doing. You're trying to fit in, okay? No matter what it takes, you just got to fit in. You get in the wrong crowd, things get worse and worse. So that's the course of the world, just doing what other folks are doing, all right? Not really giving a rip about God. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following, you can kind of read up on that. It's a great commentary that we know God, but we turn from him and do our own thing, all right? And that's true of society as a whole. Second of all, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Well, of the spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? They're dead guys. Okay, the dead guys and sons of disobedience are the same guys. And then the end of verse 3, children of wrath. Notice those three expressions. Verse 1, you're dead. Then verse 2, sons of disobedience. You're a son of disobedience. And you're a child of wrath before you trust Christ. That's true of everybody on the planet. That's all of us. Not that cute little baby. Well, not Lily, but most, okay, most female, I'm not sure about some female babies, but I can tell you, boy babies, I mean, it's just look at their nature, okay? If they had, the two-year-old boy had the power, you would be dead right now. You know that's true. Okay, you know that's true, all right? Just that nature, all right? So start doing what everybody else is doing, and a little two-year-old grows up to learn to do that. Also, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan and his demons. We are spirit. We have bodies, but we're spirit. Satan and demons are spirit, and they can speak to us spirit to spirit and entice us. They don't make us do anything, but they can certainly bring enticement. I think of Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Peter goes to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, man, you nailed it. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Man, you heard Peter. That's what it is to hear from God, man. You were in tune with God, the voice of God. You listened to him. You nailed who I am. Then in the same probably conversation, Peter goes, what? Jesus, you're never going to a cross. That's never going to possibly happen to you. And Jesus says what to Peter? get behind me, Satan. In other words, Peter, you're listening to Satan now. You got to distinguish the voices here, okay? And so that's true of us as well. We got to be careful. But before we were Christians, I don't think we cared about the voices as long as, verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. There's the big driving force. What is that? Indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as everybody else is. Okay? So what voices do we listen to? Whatever goes along with our fallen nature. The flesh here is the fallen nature. It's just our sinful nature, our self-centered, self-absorbed nature. That's what's going on. So we were dead, verse 1. We were sons of disobedience, verse 2. We were children of wrath, verse 3. I know we don't like to say it that way, but that's the way we need to say it. And that's a little two-year-old baby, unless they've trusted Christ, that's who they are. Everybody okay with that? Okay. They have the image of God on the inside of them. There's a cuteness to them. They're loving in certain ways and that kind of thing. But at the same time, there's that fallen nature, and we've just described the fallen nature. And we need to be saved from that nature. I want to point out a couple of pronouns. One is verse 1, you were dead. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Gentile people, non-Jewish people. But then verse 3, he says, among them, we all too formerly lived following the desire of the flesh. So he's throwing in the Jews there. Why do I point that out? Why don't we just take it, you, they, you know, who, whatever, who cares? You know, because of where this is going. This will make sense. Those pronouns will make sense to you when you get to verse 11 and following. All right? So this all has to do, this reminder has to do with our unity together and our worship of God. This is all going in a direction. All right? Nonetheless, that's who all people are before God interrupts their lives. On the children of wrath thing, let me give you a couple of passages if I could. This is a book of Romans and chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Goes on to say that people clearly see the nature of God, but they suppress that nature, and then three different times God gives them over. A lot of theologians have surmised that the wrath of God is revealed in God giving people over to their direction in life. In that bad direction, and sin has its horrible negative consequences in life and in society. That's certainly part of the wrath of God, the punishment of God on sin. And so that's even being revealed right now. But Romans 2 goes on to say, that was talking about the Gentile people, the non-Jewish people, but then chapter 2, verse 1 of Romans says, and you, every one of you, are without excuse, for when you judge the bad people, you're practicing the same stuff. And do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? In other words, at least in mind and in heart, to some degree or another, we're like the worst people on the planet. And he goes on to say, verse 5 of chapter 2 of Romans, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart. In other words, you think you're going to be good enough to make your way into heaven. I'm just going to receive you as you are. Because you're stubborn, because you're not repenting and trusting Christ, you are, listen now, storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So friend, you need to hear that. I love you, but if you're just a good religious person, and you think somehow you're going to earn your way there, this passage says, and you can read it in context, in the flow of thought, read the book of Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, slowly and prayerfully. All of us that are unrepentant, whether you don't give a rip about God or you're very, very religious, But if you're not trusting Christ as your Savior, you are storing up wrath for yourself. You need to hear that clearly. All right? And again, don't take my word for it. Pull out the book of Romans, chapters 1, 2, and 3. It will become very, very plain. And so chapter 3, verse 9 of Romans, are we Jewish people any better than the Gentiles? What's his answer? No, not at all. We're all under sin. And so there's no difference between us. All have turned from God. But here's the good news, chapter 5 of Romans, and verse 9, we have these words. Having been justified, that means made righteous, forgiven and made righteous by His blood, by the blood of Jesus, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. What do we need in our passage in Ephesians 2? What do we need? It says, it talks about being saved. What do we need to be saved from? The wrath of God. It's important to understand that. We need salvation from the wrath of God, and God has supplied that by coming Himself and dying in our place. All right? More on that verse 3, that nature. By nature, we're children of wrath. You can read ahead in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. Chapter 4, verse 17 and following is a great little commentary on that if you're interested in what is this, what in it, because he's going to elaborate on what is it that, that we have this nature on the inside, this nature as children of wrath. What is that nature? Again, I encourage you to read that. But I think the text is clear enough at this point. Let's summarize. We were all... And if you're not trusting Christ, this is true of you. You might have 3 PhDs. You might have 7 PhDs. But you're dead if you're not trusting Christ. Okay? You might have done incredible good things and be part of 10 civic organizations and just working your hand to the bone. If you're not trusting Christ, you're dead. Spiritually, Christ is life. When Christ comes in, He gives us life. And you got to understand the truth that when you're doing these good things without faith in Christ, you know the arrogance and the pride that's on the inside. You're doing it for you. You're doing it for other people. There's the image of God's on the inside. You serve other people. Yes. The worst people on the planet, there's a certain goodness inside them because they're created in the image of God. But there's the arrogance, there's the pride that is there. It's not being done for Christ, and you're storing up wrath for yourself according to the Bible. All right? So Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Again, verses 1 through 3, we're dead, we're sons of disobedience, we're like our fathers, disobeying God, don't care about His laws. And we're children of wrath, therefore, as the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God. Aren't you glad verse 4 is there? Okay? Left to ourselves, we don't, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and following, none of us naturally pursues God. Even though we bear the image of God, it's kind of an odd thing. And we think about God periodically when we're not trusting Christ, but we don't naturally pursue God. We just don't seem to have time for Him. He's irrelevant. There's no life there. Verse 4, but God, why did He operate in our lives to bring about chapter 1? Being rich in mercy. What's mercy? Not punishing us for the stuff we do. Now, I want you to get some theology here before we go on. God is rich in wrath, and He is also rich in mercy. And I know it's really popular to say that God is... We interpret all of the Bible by John 3:16. I want you to think about this, okay? For some reason, and that's a great verse, and it's true, the verse is absolutely true, it's accurate, it's right. God is love, 1 John, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. God loves you. You can look at anybody on the planet and say, with all sincerity, God loves you. And we can say that God is rich in love. God is rich in mercy. God is rich in grace. He is also equally rich in wrath and judgment and holiness. Don't have a lopsided image of God. All right? So he's accentuated the wrath of God, verses 1 through 3. But now, and this is important, to understand the love of God, we got to see the wrath of God. And when we understand the wrath of God, the love of God is accentuated all the more. So God, verse 4, being rich in mercy, not just wrath, but also now mercy, because of his great love, not just he loved us, but his great love, rich in mercy, great love, notice those words, with which he loved us, that's past tense, on the cross, when Jesus died there, loves us today, loves us in eternity past, loved us when, verse 5, even when we were dead guys and dead gals in our trespasses, okay? So in the middle, think of your rebellion, in the middle of your rebellion, Paul in the middle of his rebellion as a terrorist, you in the middle of your rebellion, God loved you. God loved you richly and greatly and beyond anything you can imagine. And if you're in the middle of rebellion right now, you're just flipping God off, God loves you beyond anything you can possibly comprehend. And so, when we were dead, and he throws that phrase in there, even when we were dead, just high-handed rebellion against God, just living with the finger in the air toward God, even then, God loved us when we were dead. And at that point, verse 5 says what? While we were dead, when we were dead, God made us alive together with Christ. In Christ is life. God joined us to Christ on that exact day. And when we're joined to Christ, in Christ is life, God made us alive with Christ. And then he says it again, so we don't miss it. It's totally by God's grace that you're saved. Totally by his grace. No merit on your part, no thinking on your part, no anything on your part. He made you alive. Now, you say, well, I didn't get to become a terrorist. I was saved at 4 years old. That's tremendous. But at 2, you... Amen, sister. She says, at 2, you were a terrorist. And if you're not going to be honest about it, let me talk to your mom. Okay? Your dad, okay? At 2, you were a stinking terrorist also. And if you had the power, you would have murdered numerous people on the way here. Okay? You just, you know. And so I know we hate saying that about cute little babies. Okay? I get that. But it's true. All right? So we whenever you got saved, at some point, you were a dead gal. You were a dead guy. And God came along at 3, at 4, at 30, at 40, at 50, at 60, whenever it was, interrupted your life and made you alive at the moment in time in which you were still dead. Now, why is he hammering this? But again, this is a behind-the-scenes passage. Most of the passages in the Bible are 2 Corinthians chapter 5, okay, end of the chapter. We plead with you, be reconciled to God. We plead with you, trust Christ. Most of the passages are just an appeal when it comes to the gospel. They're an appeal to trust Christ. That's a large majority. But there's a few of these passages where God has seen fit to take us behind the scenes of how this actually really works. Paul's talking to Lydia, Acts chapter 16, and a bunch of other people. And God opened Lydia's heart to receive the gospel. Now, it was through preaching, but God had to open her heart. Another place in Acts, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. God had to open their hearts for them to believe. Nobody comes to the Father except the Father. Nobody comes to me unless the Father draws him. There has to be an awakening by the Spirit of God. Now, we look back on our lives, and in this, I think he's giving us the behind-the-scenes thing, because we look back, and if I didn't have Scripture, I would look back on my salvation, because I'm just an arrogant person. I would look back on my salvation, and I would distinctly remember figuring it out and going, what's wrong with all these other idiots that aren't trusting Christ? I figured it out. You know, I was, 22? 22. But I figured it out at 22. What's wrong with all these other people? And that's the initial. And so I think God's got to give us a few of these behind-the-scenes passages to go, you need to knock off the arrogant stuff. You got nothing except what I gave to you. That includes your surrounding, that includes your nation, that includes spiritually my work in you. You got nothing. What do you have? Paul asks in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what do you have that you did not receive? Then why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Now, that's not to put us down. This is going to produce, we'll see in the weeks ahead, this is going to produce the equality of love and respect in the church and for all of eternity that God wants us to have, along with a spirit of worship. All right, so, but God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, sons of disobedience, children of wrath, even then God came along and made us alive. I distinctly remember that in my little apartment room, where I was a dead guy at the beginning of an afternoon, and at a point in time in an afternoon in October, I'm alive. I distinctly remember, boom, the lights are on. It's just, that's amazing. God used his word to do that. God made us alive with Christ. We're joined with Christ by grace. It's only by his grace you've been saved. Now, verse 6, and raised us up with him. I feel like I'm still on the planet. What does that mean? Where Jesus is, I am. Remember the end of chapter 1? The power of God working in us? God raised Christ from the dead, and God brought him back into heaven. And now he joins us with that powerful act to say, in the mind of God, when Jesus died, this is Romans chapter 6, by the way, when Jesus died, we died in him with him, even though we didn't yet exist. It's kind of a weird thing, but it's again, that behind-the-scenes kind of stuff, where in the mind of God, we were joined to Christ even when he was on the cross, though we didn't yet exist. Where Christ is, I am. Where I am, Christ is. Where Christ is, you are, if you're trusting Christ. Where you are, Christ is. You are sealed in him. Remember the end of the sixth blessing in chapter 1? You're sealed, you're secure in Christ. How cool is that? So where Jesus is, we are. So we've been, verse 6, raised up with him. Your wife calls you on the phone and asks you where you are. Just say, I'm in heaven, baby. Because it's true, right? It's true. You're in the mind of God, sealed in Christ. Raised us up with him. Seated us with him in the heavenly places. He's far above all thrones and rulers and dominions. Remember the end of chapter 1? And we are seated with him in authority in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. There's those words just throughout chapter 1 and into chapter 2 now. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, united to Christ. So we are alive. We are raised up with Jesus when he was raised. We are seated with him. We have ascended with him. We're in session with him, seated on the throne with him right now in the heavenly places. Paul was, again, writing this, being chained to a guard, facing the death penalty. Paul pictured himself as also at the same time in heaven with Christ in the mind of God. Verse 7, in order that in the ages to come, now you got to check this out. God's got an ulterior motive. Let's go ahead and get into it right now. Again, this is a behind the scenes, God showing us, here's his ulterior motive. He has a motive for saving you on that day when he did so. Verse 7, in order that,
in the ages to come, that means forever and forever, that's a billion years, another billion years, another billion years, another trillion years, in order that in the ages to come, he might show or display or bring the surpassing riches of his grace. There's our word. The riches of his grace, they're surpassing riches, they're beyond comprehension. We'll never see the end of them. We'll never understand all of them fully. We'll be learning about God for all of eternity and the riches of his grace for all of eternity in kindness, doing kind acts toward us. There's the word again, in Christ Jesus. God's alternative motive is to bring you to where you are now, heaven, and that for all of eternity, you will be learning about the grace of God. And it's only got everything to do with Jesus, nothing to do with us. It's all of this is a gift. You notice we're reading the Bible, there's not a lot of commands here, is there? It's kind of implied commands, which is to remember and to worship. And I think implied, not to be haughty. All right. I'm starting to bring this in because we got that video coming up. Verse 8. I'm going to make sure that this is really plain. By God's grace, this is a summary statement. By God's grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Your salvation is the gift of God, not of works. What does it say? So that nobody has an arrogant attitude. Nobody. Verse 8, by God's grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing. You never merited anything. It's the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Is salvation the gift of God? Yes. Is grace the gift of God? Yeah, by very definition. Is faith the gift of God? The thing that points to the words previous is in the neuter tense, grace and saved are in the feminine tense, and so it's not like it points to one or the other. It's the whole package. It's got to be the entire package. And it's got to be that way by context. If I was a dead guy, and at that point God made me alive, a dead guy doesn't choose to trust him on his own. Does that make sense? Okay? What we're trying to do, what God's trying to do, what I'm trying to do is what God tried to do. What God's trying to do here is he's trying to take away any form of arrogance in our thinking. Because God wants his family to be unified throughout the globe. And God deserves worship and only him, not ourselves. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. All of it, grace, salvation, faith, all of it is the gift of God. Nothing to do with us being good, so nobody can boast. We are his workmanship. And I think that's the same as God made us alive and God's working in us his stuff. We're his workmanship from the time we've been made alive to all the stuff God's working in us, and probably before. We're his workmanship, everything we have, anything that's good on the inside of us, is his workmanship, created in, this is the last verse, created in, almost, verse 11, created in Christ Jesus, notice there's the in Christ Jesus, for good works. We're saved totally by God's grace, and God's going to show his and just immeasurable riches on us for all of eternity, but we're also saved to do good things here on the planet, which God prepared when? Beforehand. That's back to chapter 1, verse 4, before God ever made time, space, matter, and energy. God had things planned for us to do today. God had things planned for us to do in life groups following this time, before he ever made anything. We have a big God. Let's walk in those things, okay? Which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. I mentioned that'll be, except for verse 11, I just want to bring out this word, therefore remember. Why did he start chapter 2 the way he started it. Remember, even though you didn't know this, now you know it. Remember, you were a dead guy or a dead gal. And then in verse 11, it's basically the same thing. Remember where you were. And you can read that list, separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, strangers to any of God's covenants, having no hope and without God in the world. It's where we were. And God came along and made us alive.